It's a wonderful thing to live in a country where we have a national holiday like this to celebrate freedom. When you think of that word itself, freedom is not free. We are here in freedom because somebody paid for it with their life. Many lives of Americans were lost to buy our freedom. Our spiritual freedom is not free. It cost the life of Christ, but we have it. What a wonderful thing is national freedom from the tyranny, political freedom, personal freedom. It's a wonderful thing. We all have fear. To be free of fear is a quest that we all have. I have a problem with claustrophobia. Now, none of you know about that, but it's a panicky feeling of being closed in a tunnel or something. I remember in a basic training for infantry, we had the infiltration course. You crawl under the barbed wire. Now, the crawling didn't bother me, but that closed-in feeling without much space, but it was a problem. To be free is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, of course, we have all kinds of freedom, but in our context this morning, we want to concentrate on personal freedom. And so if you'll turn with me to Galatians 5, we'll study the most direct passage of Scripture on freedom that we could look at. So we'll run through not the whole passage, but a part of it. Let me direct your attention, first of all, just to verse 1. Would you look at that verse with me? As Paul writes to them, he says, "Stand firmly, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Bondage is slavery. This morning I was reading the inscription on the Statue of Liberty. How many of you have seen the Statue of Liberty? Yes. The words invite people from other countries who have problems of oppression and so on to come to free America. And I thought, you know, Christians have a Statue of Liberty. It is the cross. And the cross invites people like us to come and be spiritually free. Christ made us free. So don't go back again under the bondage and slavery of the law and of sin and so on. Now, let me just give you the gist of verses 1 through 12. Very early in the Christian church, there are increasing problems about false teaching of those who want to take those who have become Christians and bring them back under the law. Particularly Gentiles who have been saved. Paul the Apostle becomes a fighter, a warrior. He rises up against that with all his being to fight for the freedom by which Christ has made us free. And today we need freedom fighters who will fight for the grace of God and not allow the current teaching to take us back under the bondage. Now, this is what happened here in Galatia. In that area in Asia Minor, there were people coming teaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised according to Jewish law to be right with God. Paul writes against that in the first 12 verses and pleads with them, stand firm in the liberty with which you've been set free. In fact, he gets very harsh toward these false teachers regarding circumcision. And he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's harsh language. I mean, he is upset. He is not going to put up with this. And he wants to help the Christians know how to live under grace. Now, today we don't have the specific problems that they had in Galatia. But what we have going on today is this. How do we get Christian people to live a life where sin is no longer dominant, sin is subdued, and we live under the freedom of grace? How do you do that? Well, there are those who say, if you preach grace, that we are free, then there's no restraint. You just live according to your own old selfish nature, and it's all right. That's the tragic error. No, that isn't true. Because what has happened here, as Paul is going to explain, is that living under a grace, we are placed under a superior power of control. There's a greater power in the restraint of the Holy Spirit than there is under the law. So he'll talk about this. So there's a problem, and I want to begin reading in verse 13. Would you follow in your Bible? For you, brethren, this is to Christians, have been called to liberty, freedom. Only do not use this liberty or freedom as an opportunity for your sinful nature, but through love, serve one another. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And this is the instruction. I say then, walk in the Spirit, or live in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your sinful nature or the flesh. For that nature lusts against the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against our nature. And these are contrary or in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led or controlled by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. All sexual immorality, uncleanness, evil, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice habitually such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, this raises the question then for the Christian. How do we live under grace? We must first of all recognize the conflict. Verses 17 to 21. God saved us, justified us, has forgiven us, but we are here. We still have this body with its appetites. We still have this nature, and we still live in this world. And so we need to be alert and understand there is a warfare, a spiritual warfare, and that we struggle against holiness at times, and the Holy Spirit works within us. Now, so he talks about the works of the flesh. What are they? We won't take a lot of time on it, but let's just run through those things that he calls the works of the flesh. And there's quite a list here. It isn't exhaustive. There's a much longer list in Romans chapter 1, but these are typical of the works of the flesh. What is the lust? It's longings and desires and cravings. Here's the description. The lust of the sinful me. The works of the flesh. All sexual immorality. Now, all of it isn't listed here. There is adultery, which is the immorality of married people. There is fornication, the immorality of single people. There is all kinds of perversion, homosexuality. There is outrageous indecency, which he calls uncleanness and lasciviousness. There is sorcery listed here. The word is where we get pharmacy or pharmaceutical, referring to drugs. Now, you can turn to it if you like. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Why don't you go ahead and turn to it, and we'll take time. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Where are we today? Here is a description. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, we have God giving Moses directions for how the Israelites are to live when they go into the promised land. 18:9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. How would you write it today? As you Christians live in the world, you don't need to follow the abominations of the society around you. There shall not be found anyone among you who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That is to sacrifice your son or daughter to false gods. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. All kinds of occult practices. Any kind of attempt to contact the dead. Astrology and all those things are abominations to the Lord. Verse 11, one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Well, it's kind of intriguing to the curiosity of we humans to get involved in those things. And today, at the party time, there are Ouija boards, there are cards, there are all kinds of these things. Works of the flesh. He goes on to talk about contentions, divisions, jealousies, wrath, selfishness, envy, drunkenness, and carousing. Would you look at verse 21, the latter part? I told you beforehand, and I've told you in the past, that those who practice such things will only have a 50-50 chance of inheriting the kingdom of God. No way. This is serious. This is a solemn warning. Those who habitually live this lifestyle, those who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these stand in the path of the Christian as temptations. And we do not perfectly live out apart from all of these all the time. That's why we have a problem. How do we live under grace? Well, we keep going here to this great transition word, but the Holy Spirit of God is present with us, and he is God's provision for us as we live under grace. So there are two words here, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Those are different things. The works of the flesh by people who live under the law come under the energy and effort of self. Slavery. The fruit is produced in us. That is freedom. That's the difference. Now, what is the produce? What is the product of living not under the law, but under grace by the power of the Holy Spirit? What comes out? I once heard that if you walk up and kick a man in the shins, what comes out is what's down in there. Well, if the Holy Spirit is in us producing, this is what comes out. Love. And out of love flows all these other qualities and assets. And joy. And peace. Now you think of what's happening in the world today. Without joy and without peace, what do people do? They search somehow. Somehow, but they search in the wrong places and the wrong ways. And some people search for freedom and think they are free by avoiding accountability. And we're never free until we face responsibility. And so we have in our nation today people who want to avoid the accountability of God by getting God out of our nation. Oh, if we can have no God, then we'll be free. Then there are others who say, well, let's just have a little bit of God, just a partial sovereignty. And then we can go on with our own lifestyle, and we can live with a little God. They don't have peace. They don't look for it in the wrong way. It's produced as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace, long suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, so on. Meekness, self-control. This is what is put in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here the issue is control, isn't it? Who controls your life? Who controls my life? What does it mean then to live under the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, we would see the fruit there, but we need to think, how does this work out practically in my life every day? Well, there's conflict. And that goes on. And there is control. Who controls? Now, we have been created with a will, a very strong, stubborn will. Sometimes we refer to stubborn-willed children. We are all stubborn-willed people. Comes out different ways. And we have a very strong will. It isn't totally free, as so many say. It's under God's sovereignty, but it is there. And means then that as a Christian, to live under the control of the Holy Spirit, there must be a yielding. A surrender. Now, this doesn't need to be defended because the Bible's full of this. Yielding. Surrender. Submission. Subjection. That's our place. As a creature before the Creator, who do we think we are to raise up in pride and stubbornness against the mighty conqueror, the Holy Spirit? We yield to His leadership. He's the leader. And we give up being king. We give up self-rule for His leadership. That's a response that we make. And we don't do that on our own. But if you and I don't have that spirit in us this morning to yield him, then we need to come and ask him for that. And have him give us that yieldedness. Secondly, we depend on his power, his energy, divine energy working in us this morning to help us with this life. And this gives us great assurance, because there's nothing he can't do. He can overcome my stubbornness. He can overcome my will. He can help me with any problem that I have regarding the lust of the flesh, overcome it and change it. And I was thinking about Kelly talking about Tony and Linda and how God has changed us. And while their case seems deeper and more hopeless, it isn't. There's nothing for God to do. So we yield to his lordship. We depend on his power. Dependence. Now, today we're celebrating independence from the tyranny of a ruthless king. And today, you and I should celebrate dependence. Live in dependence upon God. That's what he wants from us. And then thirdly, we just live together. You yield, you depend, and now live together. And as you enter into life a day, it's no longer me, it is we. How do we live together today with the Holy Spirit as our leader? Well, you consult him. You don't go out on your own. You enter the day in yieldness and dependence. And how does he lead? He leads through the Bible. You don't depend on whims and fancies that come from you or anybody around you. If whatever you're thinking of doing is not in conformity to the Scripture, it is not the Holy Spirit. Well, why would that be? Well, this is his. Paul's good, but he's not the authority. This is authority. This is the Holy Spirit's writing book. So why wouldn't he use this to lead our lives? It's the only safe way to be, to know God's will. So we live in the Spirit by yielding, by depending, by living together. And we'll say, well, what is the result? If we are living in the Spirit, the result is that Jesus Christ is number one in our life. Because it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to exalt Christ. And when we are living with him, we do what he does, and that is put Christ first. Tops. He changes our priorities from me to he. Christ is number one. And fruit is produced. It's just produced. Now this morning, Zach brought us two apricots from the Mendelssohn tree. And those apricots were hanging there on the branch as fruit. And those little apricots didn't have to wake up every morning and say, oh, I've got to struggle and I've got to work hard and I've got to become fruit. No, it's produced in dependence upon him. Thirdly, sin is subdued. No, we sin. Kelly said that this morning, he sins. I tell you, I sin. But what occurs is that sin is subdued so that it is no longer the dominating rule of life. That's the difference. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. And we have spiritual freedom by understanding Galatians chapter 5. And do not go back. If you have been exposed to the grace of God and you understand something of the grace of God, be a warrior. Be a fighter. Don't let anyone entice you back under self-rule. And be prepared to teach those around us who are living in that bondage and set them free. What a wonderful thing it is to see another person set free and enjoy the Lord as he is. May God bless this passage to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of Galatians, particularly chapter 5, to teach us how to live under your grace. We pray now the Holy Spirit himself will be present in each of our hearts and take this passage and suit it to our particular need this morning. And help us how to see how to live today with the conflict, with the world we live in, and set us free in your grace, and cause us to be teachers of the grace of God. May it be so for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.